Well, a long time before Jim and Martha Ritchie started coming to our church, I was sitting down with a pastor in Newport News, and we were talking about prospective teachers for Faith Bible College. And this pastor from Newport News said, well, there's this officer in the Navy who is an excellent person. And if you ever need somebody to teach a course for you, he would do a great job. And I forgot all about it. And then one day I was looking through old Faith Bible College notes while Jim and Martha had been here for years. And I looked and there was his name. It's like, that was the guy. He's at my church. What a privilege. And it is a privilege. Help me welcome Jim Ritchie, prospective missionary to Kenya.
I'm trying to be a little more prepared than Marco Rubio. So let me put this around over here. If you made fun of him, shame on you. Poor fellow. All right. So we are just so grateful to be able to bend your ear today and tomorrow or Wednesday evening regarding missions efforts and so forth. On Wednesday evening, we'll be going through our plans, really, what sort of opportunities we see in Kenya, and we'll be explaining those in some detail. So I hope to see you then, because there's a lot that we would like to be able to tell you. Today, what I would like to do is put out more of a challenge, something that's really been on my heart that I think that I hope the Lord would have us hear. And that has to do with the idea of risk and of cost and of faith. My question for you is, what would God have you risk in His service? Does that question make you nervous? It makes me nervous, okay, a bit. But after studying and some prayer, I think it's one of the most important questions that we should be asking and acting upon daily. What would God have us risk in His service? So we need to define. Risk may be defined as the potential that a chosen action or activity, including the choice of inaction, will lead to a loss or an undesirable outcome. So what might you lose when you risk in God's service? Reputation, money, comfort, safety, health, relationship, opportunities for fun. Wow, we like all those things, right? And of those, I think that we especially highly value safety. Nobody wants to be hurt, of course. That makes good sense. And so we seek safety, and we pray for safety. It's good. We pray for safety for those on the road and what we call travel mercies, and for soldiers and for missionaries and for those who are in danger. Based on the number of prayer requests for those in safety, I think we are very concerned about safety. But I wonder if God wants us to be so concerned about safety. So let's do a little experiment. Let's query God's written message, His word, and find out how often God mentions the word safety or safe in the New Testament. That's it. And as often as not, when the word safe or safety or safely applies in the New Testament, it refers to people in custody. So this person was safely transferred from one place to the other. That's pretty much it for safety. We would have to search long and hard to find Jesus or the Apostle Paul encouraging people to seek safety. When I learned that I was being deployed to Afghanistan again, I called my parents to let them know that that's where I was going. And my mom asked, well, Jimmy, is it safe? Now, my mom is wonderful. I love my mom. She is terrific. Many of you know my mom. And she's a terrific lady. And we can all understand that this was a mother's love asking that question. But it's a war. No, it's not safe. John Augustus Shedd wrote, a ship in harbor is safe. But that is not what ships were built for. So obviously, if it's in harbor, great. It is relatively protected. There is less risk, but it's not accomplishing a thing, a ship sitting in harbor. A ship, in order to accomplish something, has to go to sea. Perhaps a word for 21st century America might be a Christian at home watching TV, enjoying fellowship, is safe. But that is not what Christians were made for. Perhaps our prayers should be more concerned less with safety and more with deliberate, obedient risk. Something that you may have noticed about Pastor Dave's prayers for our soldiers really impresses me. When he prays for our military people, he prays for their success first and their safety second. And I think that is right on. So back to the idea of risk. The safest place is in the center of God's will, right? We hear that from time to time. Well, that really depends upon what you mean by the word safe. And when we use that word, when many people say that the safest place is in the center of God's will, I think sometimes they mean that you won't be hurt or killed and that you will be safe bodily. But I think the Apostle Paul would disagree with that idea. I'm going to go back. I think we would all agree that more than almost anyone, the Apostle Paul was at the center of God's will, right? Anybody have any contest with that? But if we consider what happened with Paul, and this is in his description in 2 Corinthians, he asks, he says, I am in labors more abundant, in stripes, in other words, in scourging, in being whipped, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes save one. In other words, that was intended to be a near fatal punishment. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So if Paul were to say you are safest in the center of God's will, I don't think he's necessarily talking about bodily safety. You remember what happened to Paul in Lystra? Right? He was stoned and left for dead. This is recorded in Acts 14:19. And 2 verses later, he returns to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And then again, 2 chapters later, he returns. And that's when he met Timothy. There's a risk for you. Capital offense, executed, he comes back. He was no masochist. Paul was not a masochist. He didn't seek injury or privation or peril. As a matter of fact, one time he used his citizenship to avoid one flogging, at least. But he risked. He risked everything. There's some other biblical examples of people who risked in obedience to God. Or just a few. So Abraham left home. Isaac was almost sacrificed. Joseph confronted Pharaoh. Moses left Egypt. Joshua and Caleb were ready to charge the promised land. Rahab hid the Israelites in her house at peril of her life. Gideon, of course, took his little band of 300 to attack the combined armies of 3 countries. Josiah led his apostate nation back to God. Hezekiah took on the Assyrians. David took on Goliath. And we know of Isaiah, like we've been hearing lately, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, every other prophet, every disciple, Paul, Timothy, Barnabas, James, all of those names are associated with people who risked themselves enormously. And oh, by the way, do you know what yesterday was? It was the festival of Purim. Esther. There's one who took an enormous risk and saved the Jews. So I don't know, are we finding a theme here of risk? So we define risk as the potential that a chosen action or activity will lead to a loss. Cost goes further. Cost goes further. Cost implies a certain loss. It's not a possible loss, it's a certain loss. Do you remember the widow and her mite? Or her mites, she cast in all that she had. That was her cost, everything she had. What about the widow of Zarephath? She made a meal for Elijah with the last of her food in a nationwide famine, expecting to die of starvation afterward. All in. David refused to give God an offering that cost him nothing. So he bought Araunah's threshing floor. And when Araunah tried to donate it to him, he said, "No, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, which was a lot of money. Okay. And if we consider the parable of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite saw the mugged man, but they did not risk and they did not accept costs. They passed by on the other side. The Samaritan, when he saw the mugged man, could easily have said, "I earned my money, my oil, my wine, and my donkey, and I intend to enjoy them, thank you. I intended to arrive at Jericho soon, and I do not wish to be delayed." Instead, he spent his wine, oil, money, and time, not expecting to receive any of it back, and walked instead of riding on that rocky, dirty road. He risked more by his promise to the innkeeper. His kindness cost him. And he spent it on someone to whom he owed nothing. As a matter of fact, the world expected the Samaritan to treat that man, the mugged Jewish man, with contempt. And what about the woman who poured her costly ointment on Jesus' feet, or on his head? So here we are in Matthew. "There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me.'" And skipping a little bit, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Did Jesus love that? Did he love that cost that she poured out? Imagine the woman in heaven now. Do you think she's glad she did it? So why risk or incur cost? So we risk or incur cost in order to obtain something or do something better. Okay, that's why you risk. We hope for a better outcome as a result of the risk or the cost. We shouldn't risk or spend for no reason. We should risk in order to do something worthwhile, in order to gain, or in order to please the Master. And our good Master has promised reward to those who risk or who spend in obedience and love to Him. The Apostle Paul risked, knowing that that God saw his faith in obedience, and knowing that God would richly reward him. He didn't expect the reward in this life, and neither should we. He expected the reward in heaven, and so should we, because we can depend on that reward when we risk from the center of God's will, which really is the safest place, the center of God's will, even when it leads to earthly, bodily death. This is what Paul had to say about it in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. "For our light affliction," remember what he sustained, he calls it a light affliction, "which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." There's his reward, and he is fixed upon it. When Jesus was teaching, he said, then said he also to him that bade him, "When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee, so they might pay you back. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." He's not saying if you invite these people to the feast, you're going to get all your money back here on earth. Maybe the Lord will choose to do that, but it's no guarantee. What is guaranteed is that the Lord sees it and we will be recompensed later. In Philippians. Philippians was a missionary thank you letter to the Philippians. So Paul says that even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That cost that they put out was a pleasing sacrifice to God. And if you think again about the widow's mites that she put in, who benefited from those, from the mites that she put in? I mean, did the temple really sustain a bunch of ability to repair and pay people with the two mites that she put in? I think probably not. But did she benefit from putting in all that she had for all of eternity? She understood the difference between the scarcity mentality and the abundance mentality. If you think there's a limited amount that God has and can make available to you, then you're very, very careful. If you know that the Lord has the cattle on 1,000 hills, then you're willing to risk even everything. Risk and cost are powerful statements of belief. They cause unbelievers to ask questions. Why did you do that? They cause unbelievers to engage. Avoiding risk and seeking safety are expected by unbelievers. And such behaviors, in their minds, often are evidence of lack of belief. So the risk and cost that we take here may result in loss here. And the Lord may choose to bless us here for that risk and cost. But we can be certain, with all the hope of faith, that we will enjoy the Lord's pleasure here, and especially at the resurrection of the just. So what about the failure to risk and the cost of failing to risk? A Korean pastor who teaches Bible and theology at a university in Jerusalem was asked, what would it take for Israel to be one for Christ? His response was, the shedding of blood. He noted, though, that when things get tough around here in Israel, the Muslims dig in and fight. And the Jews dig in and fight. And the Christians get on a plane and leave. So what sort of testimony does that leave? And if we remember the parable of the talents, the servants who were given 5 talents and 2 talents risked. They had to do something with that money. They risked, they bought, they invested, they did something. They took intelligent, calculated chances based on risk, and they gained. The servant who was given 1 talent did not risk. He buried it in a hole. He was afraid to risk. And the master was not happy about it. James is well known for telling us that faith without works is dead. For works are proof of faith. Well, here's a related idea. Faith without risk is dead. You won't find those exact words in Scripture, but the concept is certainly there. For those who wouldn't risk were often chided for their lack of faith, and those who did risk were praised. Sometimes I think we pretend that God doesn't notice when we don't show up. But Scripture doesn't suggest that. If you look at Judges, especially chapter 5 with Barak and Deborah, in the Song of Deborah, they, for all time, call out and mention the tribes who were summoned but who didn't come to battle. And I wonder what it felt like with the people in Israel in Gideon's day. You remember that Gideon had summoned the nation to war. And when given the opportunity, the overwhelming majority of them said, left the iron on, going home. They turned around and went home. Well, what did that feel like when Gideon came back with his little band of 300 and said, you ain't going to believe what the Lord did last night? What did that feel like? So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So how shall we incur loss? Now, when we're talking about risk, we're not talking about silly risk, okay? So I'm not talking about, hey, let's all go run out in traffic after the, you know, after the service here. Let's not all take up low altitude skydiving, you know, something like that. We don't want to risk for the sake of risk. That's foolish. We want to risk for the sake of serving, of doing what the Lord would have us do. So how did the Master tell us to risk? Well, again, going back to the idea of the Samaritan, he risked by serving. He exerted cost by serving someone else. In Matthew, Jesus tells us something else to do in risking. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. You can imagine who he's talking to. These are people who travel on foot and live in Israel. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. The last commission, the last thing that he told them to do. The early Christians served each other at great cost. Anybody know what these words mean? This is cool. These things are all early Christian facilities, classes of Christian facilities for the care of the diseased and the oppressed. Tokia were houses for the poor. Gerontokia, you know, gerontology. Gerontokia for the elderly. Xenodokia for strangers. Brephotrophia for foundlings. The word troph means to grow or to build. Brephotrophia for foundlings. We've heard before about how the early Christians would find the children, the infants who had been basically put on the side of the road and would bring them in. Orphanotrophia for orphans. Nosocomia, which were clinics or, you know, nursing facilities for the sick and downfallen. Now, these were not individual places. These were classes of facilities that the Christians had in place for taking care of all of these people in the middle of the Roman Empire when they were being persecuted. They put these facilities out there. These facilities were so popular among the Roman populace that they were winning people to Christianity left and right. And the Emperor Julian was so jealous of that that he tried to start Roman facilities like this to try to copy them so that Rome would win some people back to their own religion. Of course, we have some historical sequence from that. You've probably noticed that many, many hospitals are affiliated with churches or denominations or whatever. So that's something that's a bit of a leftover. Many of these hospitals now are secular in behavior and so forth, and that's a shame. They're not doing it right. But that's the result of what the early Christians used to do. So caring for people, it's quite a risk, but it's what we're supposed to do. Caring for needy people is difficult. It's time-consuming. It's frustrating work, but it's the kind of risk that we are called to. Some of that caring comes in the form of giving. Paul's epistle to the Philippians is a missionary thank you letter, as we mentioned. Caring comes in the form of nursing care or giving rides or sitting or listening or rescuing. This is Pastor Meshach in Kenya and a lot of Africa. The people have biblical first names. And so I've actually met the most excellent Theophilus there. And Meshach here and a variety of others, just wonderful, wonderful names. But Pastor Meshach pastors a church in Sanga, Kenya. Sanga is a notorious truck stop brothel town where desperate young women come to try to make enough money for daily existence. He rescues those young women and pastors them. In the background of this video you're about to hear, you'll hear the sound of singing from his church. He was asked to answer a question about American pastors, but the question easily applies to everyone in the church. So listen to his answer.
What would you say to a pastor who is wondering how to reach out to his community?
Okay.
Just what would you say?
Okay. Many of us are focused about preaching in church. And there is church outside there. Church outside your four walls. You know what? There is someone craving to be touched. There's someone craving to be heard. There's someone craving to be understood. Open up your eyes and see the hurting, the pain. And as you touch, as Jesus did, you change their lives. That is your church. They'll come home. And they will come into the church, into the building. You know what we believe in our church? That is, the church is where you come in, you're built, and you're sent out. And you know what? When you're sent out, you start the cycle again. You touch, and as you touch them, and as you impact their lives, they have a reason why to come to church, to a place of fellowship. They'll get other believers who can be able to make them well. Do that, you'll never go wrong. Jesus did it every day of his life. Going out there, touching lives, touching the lepers and the cripples. That's what we do. We reach out to women who are hurt, women who are abused, women who are sexually molested. And we take them to hospital. We share with them food. We don't do much. We don't have a lot of money in store. But we do what we can. You know, one time, I held a woman's child who was suffering malaria just to be given an injection. She ran out. I ran after her. And I brought the child in. I was a father. That day, the child called me daddy. I was a father to that little girl. That is what Jesus wants you to do. You will never go away. Touch the world. Jesus wants to use you to touch and to transform. God bless you.
Is that risky? To go to a brothel town and bring those women in that way? Well, you heard them in the background. That's the right kind of service. So, Pastor Dave mentioned what's going on in the church. So, the group of people from within the church are putting together a marvelous CD. So, there are others deeply involved in this. I understand that this was Cheryl's idea, and Shawnee's contributing with the photography, and I'm sure there's all sorts of other things going on with that. My understanding is that the proceeds are going to go to all of the missionaries from our church. Is that accurate? Yeah, okay. So, that's the intent. That is a wonderful thing. I mean, what a phenomenal gift. What a phenomenal way to use talents and risk and cost of time and effort and money to put that sort of thing out there. Why don't we risk and get behind that full blast? Why not? Why not decide to make those CDs our birthday presents, our Christmas presents to the, you know, distant family, something like that, over the next year or so? Buy a bunch of them, sell them at work, that sort of a thing. Incur some cost toward that end, some risk toward that end. That's a great way for us all to get behind the efforts of the church. You know what? Josh and Melody Simmons need a car. They need a car. They have a limited opportunity to buy a very nicely priced car for them, which is $17,000. And if they're not able to buy it, it's probably going to disappear. They need a car. It's risky to commit to pay for that car for them. Well, what would happen if a person or two said, you know what, let's raise it. Let's do that. Let's get together, talk to the people that we know, and let's commit to raising that money for those people who are out there laying their lives and the lives of their children on the line in the service of the Lord and under the name of this church. The Dysarts are moving to a strange land, and they have a lot of financial needs as well, and some just for clothing. On their little display back there, you'll see a call that they need for clothing for their children. That would be a great thing to do, to incur cost for their benefit, for God's benefit. The Ray's daughter, we love the Ray's. Anna Magdalena has some mystery illness that the Austrian docs are having a lot of trouble figuring out. Let's take risk and do what we have to do to serve God by serving this phenomenal family. Helen Casper helps with Bartimaeus House, which is a phenomenal ministry for people reentering society from prison. What a great way to assist in a true rescue from a bad life to a good life. We can get involved with that. And, of course, there's the Cotton's ministry, the military ministry, the Union Mission, the prison ministries, Billy Lemaster's computer ministry. You know, so many different ways to incur cost to risk what we have. imagine if all of God's people realized and used God's power within them, unified in the Spirit. If we all listened and heard and acted beyond ourselves in God's power according to His direction, the enemy would be helpless. If our prayers are dominated by desire for safety and comfort, relief from illness, that's a good thing. We're supposed to pray for each other's illnesses. But if they're dominated by that, dominated by travel mercies and the like, we are missing the mission. Let us pray for success in service of all those things that we were talking about. Success for the blessings for their service. And teach our children to pray that way too. First, for success in God's mission. Later, for things like relief and comfort. Most of our prayers should be for the mission. Little about safety and comforts, and especially fun. So let's do another little word search. And why don't we look for the word fun in the Bible? Oh, sorry, nothing there. Well, maybe that was just because that was King James Version. Let's try a new English translation and look for fun there. No, sorry. Fun is apparently not a real high priority in Scripture. So let's look instead for the word servant. Oh, a little more success this time. Why don't we scroll through these? We're only into 2 Samuel now. Maybe there's a little different emphasis on being a servant and in understanding the role of being a servant in the Scriptures. If you look at the greetings at the end of the epistles, I often breeze through those. I don't know about you. You get through and, okay, greet this person, greet that person. Yeah, okay. You know, I'll move on to something else. But if you look at the greetings at the end of the epistles, if anything is mentioned about the people there, it's usually about worker, servant, cost, and risk that they involved. And just as an example, let's look at the end of Romans, just some excerpts from chapter 16. This is one of two slides on this one. I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. She hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks. There's risk, there's costs. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also to the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet Mary, who bestoweth much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who are in Christ before me. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Is there really such a thing as risk if you're living in God's will? If you believe that he will repay that risk more and above, then I wonder if there really is such a thing as risk. So how can we know what to do? What kind of risk to incur ourselves? What kind of cost to do ourselves? Clearly, if the Lord tells you to do something, listen to it. Do it. Servants don't question the master. Lately, if you've been feeling a nudge from the Lord to risk or serve, don't be surprised. Can the men who I asked to pray for our church please stand? So these men have been praying for you. They've been praying that you would know how to risk and you would know how to incur cost. They've been praying for you for some weeks that way. Thank you, gentlemen. Please have a seat. They have been asking the Lord to tell us in this church to know how to risk and what cost to incur. So let's take a minute or two to do that ourselves, to ask the Lord, what risk would you have me take? What cost would you have me incur? Okay, so let's take a couple minutes to do that. Just ask the Lord, what risk would he have you take? What cost would he have you take? Okay. So now here's my challenge to you. If you believe that the Lord has given you an idea of what kind of risk, what kind of cost you should be willing to accept, and if you're going to do it, please stand up. you take a risk, if you believe you know what risk, may God bless you in your faithfulness. And I can't wait to see what happens. Boy, this is wonderful. All right. God bless you. Please have a seat. If you had to choose one chapter in the whole Bible to consider a summary of people who risked and accepted cost and faith for God, expecting His favor and reward, you might choose the great faith chapter, Hebrews 11. So let's read an excerpt. So this is three slides worth of risk and faith and cost. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Boy, there's a risk. You want me to do what? Which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. There it is. Risk. The Lord wants us to risk in His name according to His purpose, for His glory, for His outcome. He wants us to incur cost, not to seek safety above all things, to instead seek His kingdom, His righteousness, His faithfulness. And so, for those of you who know what, or feel that they know what it is that the Lord would have them risk and have committed to do it, boy, I'd love to hear about that. But I would ask that we all keep in mind every day, what would the Lord have me risk? To continue to ask, what would the Lord have me risk today? Incur cost today for His glory, knowing that, oh, will we ever get that back later on? Maybe not here, but elsewhere. May God bless you in the service of the kingdom of the Lord. Why don't we pray? Let's pray. Lord God, You are so very good, and we are so glad to be Your servants. We know that we were in bondage. We were wrapped up in the things of evil. That was to be our outcome, but You chose us anyway. And You bought us out of slavery into being Your servants of Your household with an intent to be heirs of Your kingdom and to be heirs in Your household. Lord, we are so grateful for that. Let us always seek to serve You in heart, mind, soul, and strength all the days of our lives. In the name of the most powerful in the universe, Jesus Christ the righteous, we pray. Amen.